If you're following in the church Bibles, it's on page 1139, Romans chapter 12. The reading indicated on the screen is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13, but I'm actually going to read from verse 1 down to verse 13. So I'm going to read 13 verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Amen. So these last few weeks, the heading of this short series of reflections is the way of discipleship. The way of discipleship, to be a disciple is to be an apprentice, to be a learner, to be a student. An apprentice, a disciple, is somebody who pays attention to the one they are following because they want to emulate them. They want to be like them. And to be a disciple for us is to learn to be like Jesus. It is to learn to be like Jesus. So our aim, our goal, our perseverance is all about not simply repeating the words of Jesus, because we can do that. We can repeat the words of Jesus, but it's not simply that. What we want is somehow to imbibe the Spirit of Jesus, to receive the Spirit of Jesus, such that our character, our life, all that we are, more reflects Jesus. Because we know that when we meet our family, when we're with our friends, we engage our neighbours, when we meet that person walking down the road, or we engage that stranger in conversation, we are the closest they may ever get to meeting Jesus. That may be so. And so, as a disciple, we hope that we may so receive the Spirit of Jesus, the way of Jesus, we may so imbibe the character of Jesus, that it may be for that person that we meet, that they are receiving from Jesus himself. I think it was St. Francis who said, we are his hands, we are his feet. Every blessing that we give, our prayer is that it is a blessing from Christ himself. So disciple, that's what discipleship is. It is about learning to be like Jesus. And Romans 12 helps us in our reflection on that. And today, reflection specifically is about a Jesus-shaped community. What is a Jesus-shaped community? What does it look like? What does it feel like? And the first thing I would point out is that a Jesus-shaped community is not abstract. And I recognize, I mean, I like talking. You wouldn't have guessed it, but I do like talking. And it can be so easy to think of such things like a Jesus-shaped community or a Christian life or belief in God or faith or the power of Jesus and all these things. It's great to talk about, but so often we're left with all of these things in the abstract. And they're great ideas and they're not always grounded for us. But a Jesus-shaped community is not something that we should think of as abstract. It's about the personal. It's about the relational. It's about character. It's about the personal. It's about people. It's about you and me. Very different people from very different backgrounds, with different experiences, with different personalities. And we gather together. It's about people. The good, the bad, the ugly, the everything in between. That is what it is. But it's relational as well. And talking about a community probably gave it away. Of course, it's relational. I remember years ago, somebody in the church complained to me. Commented to me that they didn't like the way something was happening in the service. Because they said, when I come into church, I want to focus on the Lord. I want it to just be me and the Lord. I said, well, if you want that, don't come to church. I didn't say that. Because the whole point is that our journey of following Jesus is not a lone journey. It's not isolated. We are gathered into community. It is personal. It's about us. And it's about relationships. Us engaging one with another. And that's what we need to think about. And that's where it gets tough. If it was just me, by myself, and part of me thinks that that'd be okay. I wouldn't have the annoyance of somebody else. But as soon as we engage in relationship with others, they think differently and they do things differently to the way I think and the way I do. And then that's the challenge of developing relationships within community, within our engagements that reflect the way Jesus would have relationships, and that is a challenge to us. But it's also about character. It is also about character. It is possible for us, I guess, to say, well, you'll just have to put up with me. This is me. Put up with it. But the Apostle Paul encourages the believers at the beginning of chapter 12. Be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. And this is perhaps one of the toughest parts of being in a community or being in a Jesus-shaped community. It is personal. It's about us, real people. It's about being in relationship with other people who are not like us and learning to live well together. But it's about our characters, and our characters matter. And we are encouraged and inspired to be transformed in our characters. The passage that we are focusing on today is Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 13. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Three words, key words that we are given there. First, about love. It says love must be sincere. This is how it works within a Jesus-shaped community. Love with no strings attached. Love with no strings attached. Literally, the text should read love without hypocrisy. Be real in your love. Don't just say the words. Don't just do the actions. But truly love. I'm always moved when I read the Gospels. But I'm particularly moved when I read the Gospels and I read about how Jesus encountered people who were so very different. People who were struggling. People who were in need. And we are told Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Love doesn't allow us to stand back and just feel it, but love calls us to act. And that is perhaps the number one encouragement for a Jesus-shaped community. This is what it means to be a disciple, to be part of a Jesus-shaped community, to love, no strings attached, to love, truly love one another, without hypocrisy. In the ancient Greek theatre, people used to play the part of the hypocrite. They knew what it was. They used to wear a mask. And so, for different characters, and I guess it still happens in theatre today, the hypocrite would be the one wearing the mask. It wasn't really them. They were hiding behind a mask. Love without wearing a mask. And then we are told to hate. Now this may seem strange to us. Hate. Despise. Despise what is evil. Well, we've just been told love must be sincere. Love without hypocrisy. Love, no strings attached. Hate. Hate pretense. Hate it when there's deceit. Hate it when there is hypocrisy. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here within this idea of a Jesus-shaped community, a gathering of disciples, those who are seeking to follow Jesus. Love without hypocrisy. Love, no strings attached. And in that case, hate it. Hate it when there's pretense. Hate it when there's deceit. Hate it when you cannot trust the person you are next to because you don't know if their love is real or not. And these are powerful words that are spoken to us. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. And I've used here the word bond. Bond. Literally in the Greek, the word it would be translated glue. Glue yourself. Glue yourself to the good people. Glue yourself to the good people. Love, no strings attached. Hate, hate it when you detect pretense, deceit, hypocrisy, and you're not sure if you can trust who you're next to. But when you find the good people, glue yourself. Bond yourself to them. Love, hate, and bond. And then we have what I'm calling the top 10 tips in this passage. To list in this passage that the Apostle Paul gives us. The top 10 tips for a Jesus-shaped community. And I did wonder whether I should hand out pieces of paper and say to each of you, okay, number 1 to 10, what are your top 10 to have a good community? What are your top 10 to have a Jesus-shaped community? Well, the 10 are, first of all, love. Be devoted to one another in love. That's straightforward. Love should be foremost in all that we do and all that we are. And then honour one another above yourselves. So in honour, the encouragement is lead the way. Honour somebody. When we honour people, we lift them up. We say well done to people. And then we say to somebody else, did you see what that person did? Weren't they great? Do you do that? Don't wait for somebody else to do it. But lead the way in honouring others. Saying to others, isn't that person great? Don't you just value that person? I wish I was like that person. A friend of mine who is a minister in London was preaching a series of sermons in the book of Revelation. Now, earlier in the summer, I preached through Revelation 1 to 3. And I've never dared, and I've confessed to this, I've never dared go beyond Revelation chapter 3 into Revelation 4 to the end. Because I don't understand it. But this particular minister, his research focus as an academic is Revelation. And I value all of the insights that he brings. But he does something else as well, something I've never dared do. He puts his sermons on Facebook. And it's a fully written out sermon. And one day, I happened to be one Sunday afternoon actually, there it was. I came across this friend. Sermon I preached this morning. I can't remember the details of it now. But I read it. And I quoted parts of it to Sarah. And I said to Sarah, I wish I could preach like him. I wish I could preach like him. The clarity, the insight that I read. And then just a couple of weeks ago, I was at the British New Testament Society conference in Manchester. And guess who was sitting on my table for dinner but this minister? And I said to the others on the table, the other week, I opened Facebook and I found his sermon. And I said, I would never do this, but did you know he puts his sermons on Facebook? And I told the story just as I've told it now. I turned to my wife, Sarah, and said, I wish I could preach like him. And I said it. What was I doing? I was seeking to honour this person. Did he need honouring? I don't know. But I honoured him. And I said, what you do is excellent. And I actually commented on Facebook, this is excellent. And that's what it is, to honour. And don't lead the way, don't wait for anybody else to honour. Do it. Honour people and lead the way in doing so. And then number 3 in the top 10, never be lacking in zeal. Don't be backwards in coming forwards, in terms of enthusiasm, in terms of opting in terms of volunteering, in terms of doing what you know you can do. When you see there is an opportunity to serve, don't be backwards in coming forwards. Go for it. Don't be waiting and thinking, why doesn't somebody else do that or do this or take up that opportunity? Wouldn't it be good if? Don't be backwards in coming forwards. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour. Now, this is about the spirit being on fire. Literally, Paul says, boil with the Spirit. And I thought that's an interesting way of putting it. But the term he uses literally is boil, be on the boil, be hot, be active, be vibrant with the Spirit, be alive with the Spirit at all times. And it makes such a profound difference to yourself and to others around you. And so love, honor, zeal, and the Spirit, and then simply serve the Lord. In everything you're doing, the Lord is at the center. He is your focus. He is your purpose. He is your goal. He is your example. He is your companion on the journey. And then, verse 12, be joyful in hope. In terms of hope, expectant joy. Now, some people, me included, from time to time, we can be so negative, so pessimistic. I once had somebody say to me, almost proudly, "I'm a pessimist." I thought, okay. I thought, wow, you're a Christian and you're a pessimist. Crikey, how does that work? In terms of hope, expectant joy. Now, I know sometimes it winds us up when other people are so positive and we can't see it. But in terms of hope, live with an expectancy that God is good, that his love endures forever, and he will deliver on his promises, and he will not let you down. And we encourage one another with that reality, that we trust in a loving, living God. So number six is hope. Live with expectant joy. God will, because God can, and God wants to. Number seven, be patient in affliction. In terms of suffering, wait patiently. Wait patiently. We're not always good at waiting patiently, particularly when we're experiencing difficulty or trouble. When there's something we're trying to sort out, when we're praying and God doesn't seem to be answering as fast as we want him to. Wait patiently. And number eight, prayer. Be faithful in prayer. Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Why do we pray? We don't just pray that God might give us whatever it is we're asking for. We pray to be transformed. We pray that God might change us. To be in prayer is to be in the presence of God. And so we pray that we might be transformed. We spend time in prayer, whether that is prayers of praise, or prayers of request, or prayers of adoration, or prayers sometimes of simply being in the presence of God in stillness. We do it that we might be transformed. And the Apostle Paul encourages the church in Rome, keep on keeping on with your praying. And number nine, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Make other people's needs your own. That would be my translation. Make other people's needs your own. When we see people in need, what do? It may be that we're thankful that we're not in need. But the encouragement here is this is how a Jesus-shaped community works. Within a Jesus-shaped community, if there is somebody who is in need, and there is somebody who has too much, do you think the community is going to work? Probably not. Not until the one who has more than enough shares what they have with the one in need. And that passage that Beth read to us earlier from Acts chapter 4, we have this image of the believing community that comes together on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There were none who were in need. There were none who were in need, because those who had took from what they had and they shared it with those who didn't. Make other people's needs your own as far as you can. Give from what you have. Jesus said, if you have two shirts, take one of them and give it to the one who has none. If you have more than enough, take from what you have and give it away. And then number 10, simply practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. And this actually is practice hospitality of strangers. Now, it doesn't appear in the text, but that's what Paul is literally getting at. It's the hospitality of those who are different to us. It's the hospitality of those who are outside. It's the hospitality of those who are appealing to us for help. The hospitality of the refugee and the asylum seeker. It is the hospitality of those who are strangers to us. And not only, really, the emphasis is don't simply practice it, but pursue it. Make it an activity in your life. Pursue hospitality. And so we have this top 10 tips that Paul gives, all really challenging things that Paul gives to the church in Rome. How does a Jesus-centered community work? A Jesus-shaped community work? Well, it begins and is founded on love, real love, without hypocrisy. It's where we understand what love is and we hate pretense and deceit and hypocrisy. And where we find those who are good, we cling to them. We are glued to them. Then we love and we honour and we have zeal, enthusiasm as God empowers and inspires us. And we seek to be on fire with the Spirit, and in all things we serve the Lord. We hope expectantly. We suffer waiting patiently. We keep on praying. To be in the presence, the transformative presence of God. We are aware of and we acknowledge and engage in the needs of other people. And we quite deliberately pursue hospitality with those who are different to us. And Paul is saying, this is how a Jesus-shaped community takes shape. This is how a Jesus-shaped community works. This is what it means to be a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus. All of these ideas, all of these thoughts could remain abstract for us. But even as I speak, my hope and my prayer is that in scattering these seeds, they might find good soil amongst us. And we would be encouraged and challenged. We will say, right, I'm going to respond. I'm going to respond and I'm going to do and be who I can and what I can. That I may, with others, be part of a Jesus-shaped community. Let's pray. Fix your thoughts upon Jesus. Father, we thank you for all those who have come before us, living examples of faith. We thank you for all those who've come before us, who've practiced their faith, who've worked out their trust in you. And they have discovered that you are faithful. We thank you for their example, for their lives, for their inspiration. We pray that you would help us to throw off everything that would hold us back. We pray that you would help us to let go of all the sin that so easily binds us. And we pray that you would inspire and energize us, that in fixing our eyes upon Jesus, we might run the race that you've marked out for us. Father, we thank you for one another. And thank you for the way in which we do encourage and help and bless one another. Father, thank you that we do not journey alone. May your blessing rest upon us. We pray for your continued inspiration. In the name of Christ. Amen.